Thank you, Michelle, for that update, and also just for just taking the charge and really just taking the reins and seeking just to lead us as we seek to innovate and just, again, just make this building a place that is hospitable and will be a point of missions out to the rest of the community. So thank you for that. If you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, we'll be in verses 7 to 14. And as you turn there, some of you may have seen the movie Dune recently. In it, the kind of new ruler of the desert planet Arrakis, a duke, is meeting with the freemen, a sort of the native inhabitants of the planet. And when this happens, there's sort of a funny cultural clash as two different cultures kind of meet with one another, and some sort of conflict arises before it's eventually resolved. As the freeman approaches this duke and his entourage, he spits on the table between them. And of course, the duke's retainers are very upset with that. They are greatly offended, as any of us would be if somebody came and spat on the table between us. But kind of before conflict and violence erupts, kind of someone who is kind of more familiar with the freeman culture kind of steps in and explains, no, wait, this man lives in this desert environment where water is so precious, it is so scarce, that for him to voluntarily give up his water by spitting on the table is not an insult to you. It's actually a gesture of peace. And so everything is resolved, but it's like this, you have this moment where what looks to be an insult, but like this gravest insult, is actually considered by this person to be a blessing that he's given. Like these things which seem strange and alien to this duke have kind of been turned around, and now they're actually commonplace in a way. But the duke's initial offense here, it is probably not too dissimilar reaction to what the Pharisees experience on like a daily basis with Jesus. We have seen throughout the book of Luke how Jesus is sort of just continually taking the status quo and just turning it on its head. To the Pharisees, Jesus just seems to be insulting them at every turn. And to make it worse, when he insults them, he says, no, I'm actually blessing you right now. Jesus' blessings seem as curses to them. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we truly evaluate how our lives actually match up with what Jesus' teachings, his actions and teachings probably seem very contrary to our preferred way of doing things as well. They seem foreign and strange to us if we're honest. Now, realistically, we know what he said. We've heard it before, so it's maybe not strange in that sense. But it is strange in the sense that that's not our default operating procedure. Like when Jesus says these things, these are the things that run against our natural instincts. But what we're seeing in this book, in this passage specifically, Jesus and ushering in his kingdom, he is not coming to perfect the status quo, but he's coming to upend it. He's coming to transform it. He's coming to overhaul the operating system of our lives. And as he does so, many of the new practices, the things that he says, are completely contrary to our old way of life. Like they seem as death to our old selves. And this is what we're going to see in our passage today. Jesus is tackling the issue of giving and receiving honor. And to us and our sin, as we look at Jesus' commands here, that it looks to us almost like that freeman spitting on the table in front of us. But what we're seeing is that what we're going to see is Jesus is not simply just kind of doing something in a different cultural way. But what we're going to see is, no, what he's actually doing is giving his life. What appears to our flesh is going to be as an offense, as an unnatural act, is actually a blessing to us. It is a greater way of life. What Jesus has to tell us is that we gain honor only by giving it away. That we gain glory only by glorifying others. And that we will be exalted only to the degree that we humble ourselves. And so what Jesus is trying to do here is just to free us from the rat race that we so often find ourselves in. As we find ourselves trapped in the chase for the praise of others. But he's seeking to free us from the addiction of being well thought of. But he wants to satisfy our cravings for honor that leads us even to demeaning and insulting and tearing others down. And he does all of this by calling our eyes to calling us to fix our eyes on God, by calling us to be filled with faith that the blessings that God gives, that the honor that he gives, is greater than the blessings we might gain in our own efforts. It's greater than any blessing that man could give. So what we're going to see in this passage is that the calling on our lives to serve, and then secondly, we'll see the reward for service. And we'll be in Luke 14, verses 7 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friends, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And so as we come to our text, Jesus is still dining at the house of the Pharisees as he was last week. Last week, when we left, the Pharisees were kind of just at a loss for words because Jesus had just completely dismantled their understanding of the Sabbath, and they had no answer for him. Right? They had been looking for an occasion to attack Jesus, and Jesus kind of turns the tables on them and attacks them, exposing the hypocrisy and the twisting of the law when he heals this man with dropsy on the Sabbath. And as we think about this, that the Pharisees in their own eyes, they were the most diligent of the most diligent when it came to keeping the Sabbath. They had rules upon rules, precepts upon precepts, and they had done everything possible in their own eyes to say, "We will not break the Sabbath. We will do nothing that could possibly be construed as work." And Jesus kind of comes in and says, "Yeah, you couldn't be farther from the truth in keeping the Sabbath." It is as if you were writing a paper in school and you were convinced that this is the best paper ever written. It is grammatically correct. It is perfect in its spelling. It is, you know, if there is an A paper, this is it, and you turn it in with that full confidence, and the teacher takes one look at it and writes a big fat F on it and hands it back. This is what the Pharisees were in. This is the level of delusion that they were under, that they thought they were the best, and they were very far from it. But what we're seeing in this text is that Jesus is not done in exposing just how far they've missed the mark. The misunderstanding of the law was not restricted to the Sabbath. It was because they misunderstood all of the law that they misunderstood the Sabbath. And Jesus here is kind of turning his attention to another area of his misunderstanding so they can again just expose just how deeply they've missed the mark, but also just to give us a vision for what it means to live in God's kingdom. That the God's kingdom is offering us something better than what we satisfy ourselves with, particularly in this area, that of receiving and getting honor. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he sees that they are just obsessed with how well they are thought of, with receiving honor and praise from men. and the particular form that it's showing itself in our text is in the culture, you know, honor and one's standing, it was sort of communicated by kind of where you're sitting at the dinner table. We can maybe see this to a lesser extent today. You know, typically if you invite someone to your house, the man, the husband, sits at the head of the table, and the guest of honor sits at the other head of the table, at the other side. That's sort of how we communicate, sort of important kind of in our culture. It's that sort of tradition that we follow. And this is kind of what's going on here, that there's much more people invited. This is more like a feast. It's kind of all of us coming to one around one table. And then it's kind of whoever is sitting the closest to the guest, that's sort of how important you are. The further away you are, the more you're at the bottom rung of society. And so kind of as since that's the sort of the way things played out, there's sort of this competition to how close can I kind of sit down towards the head of the table without somebody kind of coming up and saying, hey, you need to move. Because that would kind of like, if you think getting close is honorable, like getting asked to move, like how much worse is that? You're kind of being publicly embarrassed. And so you kind of have this game of politics centered around where can we sit at the table in order to make ourselves appear great and honorable and sort of important. And again, we probably don't play this sort of game of politics and strategy about where we sit at the dinner table now. That's not kind of the way we do it. And maybe if we could even think on a broader level, that we probably don't think in terms of pursuing honor in our culture now either. It's just not something that we're really familiar with, we really kind of use a lot, but we could probably just as easily replace that word honor with respect, approval, recognition, being well thought of. And kind of in all these areas, maybe we don't play the game of politics around the dinner table, but we still play it in that pursuit of honor in other ways. Right, we have the same heart manifesting in kind of different venues and different areas. And so maybe during the employee meeting, we are really hoping to have that call out from the boss. And we're actually kind of disappointed when he doesn't. And even like, he called out him? Like, I'm better than him. Why didn't he call out me? Like, we want to be lauded and recognized for our holiness, for our faith in God, more than we actually want to be holy, more than we actually want to strive for faith. Like when assignments are being given out in the house or at work or at school, right, we don't want the menial task, right? Cleaning toilets is beneath me. That needs to go to somebody else. Right, at the heart of all of this is this sort of being self-consumed, being self-absorbed, and this desire for me and to get ahead for above everyone else. And so we think of ourselves too highly, and we think of ourselves too much. And then Jesus comes into all the games we're playing, and he does the Dune equivalent of spitting on the table in front of us. Right, Jesus says, my kingdom doesn't work like that. That may be your default operating system. That may be how the world works. But that's not how my people are called to live. It'll not be how they operate. Right? Jesus says to the Pharisees, instead of fighting for the best place, humble yourself and take the place of least honor. Sit furthest away from the table. Take the most menial of tasks. But I think there's something interesting there that we need to notice. Notice that command to humble yourself, that command to take the lowest place, Jesus gives that command not to deprive the Pharisees of honor, but actually to increase it. Right? Jesus says, if you want honor, go and sit at the lowest place. Right? Jesus says, your problem is not that you're pursuing honor, that you're pursuing recognition, but your problem rather is that you're pursuing it in the wrong way, and what you think is honor is actually dishonor, and what you think is dishonor is actually honor. Right, this is said kind of clearly for us, where the point of the parable is explained, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be honored and exalted. So Jesus says, you know, you think that honor is gained by taking it, that you take it from others and you fight for it. But Jesus says rather, honor is gained when you give it away. Honorable people honor others, is what Jesus says. Right? That is not, the honorable people are not those who fight to be honored themselves. And I think on some level, what we sort of recognize this, if we can kind of look out at others, you know, if we've got a situation where a boss is kind of fighting for, or an employee is fighting for his boss's attention, saying, hey, look at me, look at how great I am. The boss praises him. He's like, yep, I know I'm great and awesome. Y'all should be more like me. Like, we naturally, like, yeah, we're not a big fan of you. Like, we naturally look at that with scorn. But if an employee is honored by the boss and he says, hey, I couldn't have done it without those other people over here. Like, these other people really made it. Honor them. Like, we naturally look at that and say, like, yeah, that's a more honorable person. And yet kind of when it comes to ourselves, like, we start fighting. We can't see how foolish we look when we start fighting for honor ourselves. But Jesus says, if you want to be exalted, you must humble yourself. Honor comes not by serving, not by being served, but by serving others. Like, blessing comes in the giving, not in the receiving. Right? And so Jesus calls us not to abandon the pursuit of honor and glory, but he calls us to pursue it truly. He calls us to pursue it rightly. Right? And Jesus says that his kingdom is not a kingdom where honor is taken, but when it's received, where it's received only when it is first given away. Right? This is the paradox of God's kingdom, that washing feet, that cleaning toilets, that these are not demeaning tasks in God's kingdom. They're actually the honorable ones. Right? God's kingdom is a kingdom of servants, and the greatest are the greatest servants. The greatest put others above themselves. The greatest seek the honor and praise and the recognition of others before themselves. And so the Pharisees and kind of the twisted, rabid pursuit of their own honor and glory, they've twisted what it means of pursuing something that's actually not honorable. That they are competitive in the pursuit of their own glory. God says that his people ought to be competitive in pursuing the glory of others. Right? Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor. Right? Jesus' kingdom is upside down and backwards to how we naturally live. Or maybe we should say more rightly, the fallen world is upside back down and backwards to the true reality of God's kingdom. And so Jesus then is calling us out of this sort of illusory world where we think that honor can be taken by force, that we can connive and scheme to gain it. And he says, I want you to live in the real world where honor is only given, where honor is only gained by giving. Right? Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom where honor is attained by serving. Right? And this starts from the top down. Right, Jesus steps down from the highest seat at the table, the highest place of honor at the Father's right hand, and he comes down to serve us. Right, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself, his life, as a ransom for many. Or Philippians 2, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Right, Jesus humbled himself and therefore was exalted. Right, Jesus was exalted to the Father's right hand because he humbled himself to the point of death. And because of his service, all glory is his, all praise is his, all honor and power is his. And we are called to likewise follow in his example, that we glorify him by following in his example of service. C.S. Lewis writes in The Weight of Glory about how we are too easily satisfied in the pursuit of pleasure. We are satisfied with these small pleasures of this world when we actually have the infinite pleasures of God behind us and available to us. And we might say the same thing here, that we are too easily satisfied in the pursuit of honor and praise, that we settle for the petty, vapid, fleeting praise of man, not the honor that man so grudgingly gives, when God says there's a better way, that there's an honor that he gives, that he bestows, that is worth so much more than what we settle for. Right, and here, just even see this, that Jesus brings a richness and a vibrancy here to the mundane. Right, it is tempting in the midst of doing the laundry for the family, in the midst of another long day of work, we seek to provide. Right, as we sacrifice to care for kids, as we're quietly faithful, it's tempting to think, you know, like, what's the point? Aren't there better things I could be doing? Aren't there greater things I could be doing? Things that would make a difference? But Jesus says that in God's kingdom, there is no title greater than servant. There's nothing better, no higher post you can achieve. Right? The greatest in the kingdom of God is not the greatest in our eyes here on earth. Right? Here on earth, we exalt, we praise the business tycoon, the ruler, the president, a military general, a movie star, a mega pastor. Jesus says that has nothing to do with anything. The greatest is the servant. The first will be last. The humble will be the only ones exalted on the last day. And so may we be a people who serve with joy. May we be a people who make much of others and don't waste time on ourselves. God's kingdom is a kingdom of servants, and he calls us into service. Secondly, we see in verses 12 to 14 the reward of serving. As we kind of jump into this part, there's a temptation that we might fall into that we kind of have to head off before we get fully into the reward. Because if we accept Jesus' statement that honor is gained by giving than receiving, that there's a potential maybe way that we could get that wrong, a way we could pervert it. And that would be, okay, well, if giving is, oh, if honor is received by giving, well, hey, I'll serve you, and then you serve me, and then we'll both get the honor, and we can sort of play this game. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, and we miss the truth. Right, this is the heart of what Jesus is addressing in verses 12 to 14. Right, in the previous verses, Jesus commands kind of centered on how do the people act as a guest of the party, right, when honor is being given. In these verses, he addresses how the host should respond. And the command given to the host is that those targeted to be invited to your feast are specifically to be those who you know will not be able to repay the honor. The temptation can be to give honor with the specific intent that our actions will be reciprocated. And if I've blessed you, you will bless me. My good deeds will be repaid by yours. But Jesus says specifically here that no, seek to serve those with no expectation of being served in return. Right, with no expectation that you will be honored in return, with no expectation that you will be repaid. Right, give special attention and serving and honoring the sick, the poor, the powerless, those whom you know cannot repay you. Now, this is not to say, of course, that we should never serve one another, that we should never honor one another. again, back to Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor, but there's a special focus Jesus calls us to have on serving the suffering and the downtrodden and those who we know specifically cannot repay. And so when we see someone suffering, when we see someone in need, we see someone who is hurting, we should kind of have this flashing light going off in our head saying, like, we have to serve this person. We have to go and bless this person. Right? Jesus places this special emphasis on serving those who cannot repay your service. And there are two reasons for this. The first is because this is how we've been served by Christ. Right? This is the heart of God that he serves and he gives with no expectation of repayment. We were dead in our trespasses. We were under the weight and the curse of sin. We had placed ourselves under the wrath of God, incurring the full penalty, the full wages of sin, deserving death. And Jesus steps in and pays our debt, and pays it fully and freely. We have nothing to offer God to purchase our forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to pay him back for the gift of salvation. And yet he gives it freely. Though we were rebels against him, God has flung wide the gates of heaven and invites us all to come in and eat freely. Isaiah 55 speaks of this feast that God has laid out for us. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Right, and so, in light of how we've been called, how we've been served by Christ, how we've been so richly and abundantly blessed by him, and he has demanded no repayment in turn, we are called then likewise to go serve with no expectation of repayment from the people that we are serving. But there's a second reason that we are given for serving this way with no expectation of repayment. Verse 14, when we serve this way, when we honor others in this way, we'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So in other words, the question that we're really asking here is not, do you want to get repaid for your service? But rather, who do you want to repay you for your service? And the options that Jesus presents is you can either be repaid by the people that you are serving, or you can be repaid by God himself. We've seen this text, there is a reward for serving. God freely gives to us, demanding no expectation, and then calls us to freely give, and yet somehow decides, well, I'm going to still bless you for your service and for your rewarding, for your honoring. Jesus says there is a reward for giving honor instead of seeking it. And as we think about this, this takes eyes of faith to see. Because our flesh rails against this. Our flesh says if you don't fight to get recognition, you'll be overlooked, you'll be passed over. Right? Your flesh says you deserve X, Y, and Z. Your flesh says you deserve a pat on the back, you deserve to be served. Right? That recognition, that praise, that looks really appealing. Why can't I get a little bit of that? I've worked for it. And the flesh says, man, it's good to be served, right? It feels good in the moment. It's so much easier. It seems so much more rewarding than slaving away behind the scenes. Right? But the eyes of faith sees differently. The eyes of faith sees that there's a greater reward available to us than anything that's right in front of our eyes. Right? The eyes of faith knows that the praise of God far surpasses the praise of man. It prefers the blessing of God to the adoration of man. Right, the eyes of faith say that not getting recognized is no problem, because I know that God recognizes and God sees and he doesn't overlook. Right, the eyes of faith says, no one is serving me, that's no problem. because I know that God sees, he recognizes, and he rewards me for serving, not for being served. Right? Nothing escapes God's eyes. He doesn't pass it over. He doesn't take it for granted. And there's blessing that he gives, and that there's reward that he gives in that. That is not to say, of course, that we should not be quick to honor and praise others and pour it out. This is one of the things that only works one way. We are not meant to seek it. That does not mean that we don't give it out. Again, honor is gained by giving it away, but faith labors, it strives for the promises of God, and it sees that there is a reward coming at the resurrection of the just, that there is blessing coming in obedience, and it strives for that blessing, and it counts it greater than anything else the world might offer or flesh might offer. All right, faith has set its sights on the coming resurrection, on the coming fulfillment of all God's promises. And it looks forward to that day when God's kingdom will stand unopposed. And then it lives in light of that truth. It lives in light of that reality. And it rests in the knowledge that the reward of God is far greater than anything that else we could receive. Right, faith knows that we are poor, wretched sinners in need of mercy and unable to pay for it. And it knows that we have received unmatched kindness in the love of God, and thus seeks to live accordingly, seeking to give even as God has given to us, seeking to care for the poor and powerless even as God has cared for us, seeking to honor and love and serve others, humbling ourselves even as God has first humbled himself and loved and served us. Right, Christ and his coming, Christ and his coming, he has turned everything on its head. Right, in his kingdom, honor comes in serving, not in being served. In his kingdom, the great reward to be sought is not man's praise, it's not man's approval, it's God's. In his kingdom, the first are last, and the last first. In his kingdom, it is the humble who will be exalted. And again, on one level, this grates against every fiber of our beings. We're kind of in that moment, and we know that God is calling us to serve in that way. But again, on another level, if we look at this from a distance, we can't but help but admire these kind of people. Like when we see this in somebody, like, yes, that's a beautiful, glorious life. Right, even as our flesh actually struggles against it in the moment. And so may we set our eyes on Christ. May our hope reside in the life after resurrection and not in this one before. Right, may we glory in humbling ourselves now, right, in faith that God honors our service. Right? May we be marked by a people who seek not to gain honor, not to gain praise for ourselves, but rather love and rejoice in giving it to others. Right? Knowing that in the kingdom of our Savior, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that the reward of Christ outshines all other possible rewards. Let us pray. Father, we praise you that you are a God who constantly defies our expectations. That in a world where it seems everyone is pursuing their own honor and glory and praise, you are a God who delights in humbling himself, that you actually gain glory and honor and praise in that humility, not in fighting for it as we so often do. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to see the glory and the beauty of this kind of life, that we would be people who delight in serving others, who delight in honoring others, who see things truly. who do not overlook or despise the servant, but count them the greatest as you do, who do not serve with expectation of repayment, but rather serve the poor, the sick, the powerless, with joy and in faith, knowing that our reward is not here, but is in heaven, and it far surpasses anything we could imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.